Well, it's clear that today we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Well, it's quite clear. It's certainly clear to us, but let's be honest about it. This is not clear to most of society, and this is not what most of the society around us live and think and breathe every day. This is not how they live, and this is not what they think is the most important thing in the world. There are unlikely events. When me and Caroline were getting married, way back in 1985, a Leicester City player scored a goal for England. You can tell me who that was. Gary Lineker, 1985. And last night, a Leicester City player scored for England. So there are unlikely events that happen, but they do happen, and that's not so remarkable. You know, it's something to kind of have a laugh about, because it's not usual. Sometimes people are very seriously ill and they get better. And that is quite remarkable. Maybe that's happened as a result of people praying, and that is a remarkable thing to talk about. But it's not so completely out of kind of space and time and thinking this is just beyond what's normal and what's reasonable. But the resurrection is one of those very challenging events, and you can either embrace it, or you kind of deny it. You can kind of put it in a box and put it in some kind of category, but you've got to deal with it in some way. Of course, some people think it's just too unlikely to be possible. Some people think it's kind of in the category of a bit of a joke. You know, no one ever expected other people to actually believe it. We're coming up for the 1st of April very soon. I think it was probably a virus attachment, but I was reading an article actually about the resurrection, and there was a link to click, which was iPhone 6s for £1. And this was on like Christianity Today website, so I thought, it can't be a virus, so I clicked it, and then there was funny noises came out of my phone and stuff, and I thought, oh no, maybe that's a virus link. It's just, either it's a joke, or it's a virus, or it's just something that's deceptive, not something to be taken seriously. 1995, there was an article on one of the newspapers that the EU wanted to get rid of the holes from polos, which is a noble task, I'm sure. And there were even, for sort of retrospectively, for polos that were already in the shops, there was an adaptation kit where you had a little bit of polo to put in the hole to kind of make it a whole polo without a hole anymore. I saw another article about April Fool items, which was about hippos being introduced to South Downs National Park, not far from here. And that was a great idea, actually. It looked quite authentic. There was a picture of a hippo with a bit of the downs that I recognised kind of in the background. So it was very well photoshopped, because maybe they did actually, for the picture, get a hippo and put it in a bit of water in front of that. I suppose the one I liked the most was the idea of an invisible car that wouldn't be caught by speed cameras. Sounds like a plan. Of course, I'd still drive at the right speed, but it would just be nice that you weren't monitored in that process. Maybe people think it's a bit of a joke, a bit of an April Fool's, really, the resurrection. Or maybe they think it's a myth, like Father Christmas, or like King Arthur, and all those kind of stories. We love those legends, and we kind of half believe them, but we know they're not really true. It wasn't some amazing event of, you know, pulling the lady holding the sword out of the lake and all that kind of stuff. It's a nice story, but we know in our heart of hearts it's not true. We kind of believe it a little bit, but not completely. Or maybe they think it's just the delirious rantings, like a sick person who's lost all sense of reality. When we talk to people about the resurrection, they just think it's just crazy. It's just weird. And it's just not real. It's just not for them. It's quite interesting, verses 10 and 11 of Luke 24. Because the women have seen what they've seen. And if you compare with some of the other Gospels, they've seen a bit more than what we've got here. They've actually, by this time, seen Jesus. If you look at Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9, you'll see that. So by verses 10 and 11, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, told the apostles, but they did not believe them. The apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. It seemed to them like nonsense. It seemed to them like an April Fool or a myth or the rantings or the ravings of a completely sick, deranged person. It was nonsense. It was babbling. These things don't normally happen. And they had a good reason to be skeptical because people didn't rise from the dead. Of course, they had good reason to believe from all that Jesus had said, and we'll see that in a moment. And they had good reason to believe from all that Jesus had done. But they know that resurrections don't normally happen. Some of them had actually seen Jesus die. They knew that he'd been buried. So they thought the women were just talking nonsense. But they had very good reasons to change their minds. And we're going to look at those reasons this morning together. Very simply, three things. Look at the empty tomb. First of all, look at the empty tomb. Look at the evidence. Listen to what the angels are saying. Look at the empty tomb. The women, identified later, Mary Magdalene, Joanna and Mary, are going to the tomb to add spices. They're clear that Jesus is dead. They want to give him a proper burial they've got spices, very, very expensive spices that they're going to take for the body. They clearly think Jesus is dead. And in Mark's gospel, we know that as they're going, they're wondering about the tomb. They know which tomb it is. They know there's a big stone in front of the tomb, which would have been in a big slot and would have been very difficult to move for two women. So they're wondering how they're going to deal with that. But when they get there, it's not a problem. They find the stone has been rolled away. Okay, one problem solved for them. But when they go into the tomb, they discover to their great surprise and shock and consternation that the tomb is empty. There's nobody in the tomb. And then these two men, apparently angels, we see that if we look down in verse 23, they're identified as angels when the women tell the story. But two men in kind of dazzling appearance, but who were angels, speak to them. And they come up with a great question in verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for an alive person in a grave, a dead person's place? And really, the angels are turning around to the women and saying, this is ridiculous what you're doing. This is crazy what you're doing because he's alive. And they say those famous words, which are in a number of the Gospels. He is not here. He has risen. He has risen. The empty tomb is proof that he has risen. And of course, the women will see Jesus for themselves as well. He's not here. He's not amongst the dead. He's not in a grave because he's not dead anymore. He has risen from the dead. Tombs are for dead people. Jesus is not a dead person. I want you to look again this morning into the empty tomb. I want you to look into the empty tomb this morning and see that it's empty. It's really empty. It is the tomb that Jesus was buried in, but he's not there anymore. I want you to look in the empty tomb because it's a key part of the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. It's not the only part of the evidence, but it is a key part. It's a tomb that they knew where it was. It's a tomb that Jesus was put into. A dead body was laid there. But it's a tomb that is now empty. And people have come up with all kinds of explanations for that. But none of them make sense except for he's risen from the dead. The body wasn't stolen. They didn't get lost and go to the wrong tomb. The only reasonable explanation is actually the one the angels give. The conclusion the angels make, which is he's not here, which means he has risen. That's the explanation. It's not a nonsense. There's evidence. And this morning it's worth looking in the empty tomb and remembering that the resurrection is a spectacular claim. And it is something completely out of the ordinary. And it is something that sounds like nonsense, but it's based on evidence. And the evidence starts with the empty tomb and continues with the appearances of Jesus. And they need to believe, the women need to believe, the disciples need to believe that the empty tomb means that Jesus is risen. And the problem for many people, and maybe for you this morning, is that you're still stuck with the kind of question that the angels raised for the women. You're still looking for Jesus amongst the dead. Maybe you think Jesus is a great person, a remarkable man, a great teacher, a great example, but you're still looking for Jesus amongst the dead. You might be even studying him. You might be interested in him as a remarkable character of history, but like all remarkable characters of past history, generations ago, he's dead. Interesting, but dead. You're looking for the living amongst the dead. And the angels say to you this morning, don't look there. Look at the evidence that he's risen and experience his life in you. Meet him as the living one. So look at the empty tomb. Secondly, listen to God. Listen to God. Have a look at verse 6 as the angels continue. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. The angels gently but firmly say, remember. Think about all that Jesus has said to you already, and now connect that with what's going on. Jesus said, I'm going to die, and he said, I'm going to rise again. Just turn back a few pages to, for example, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 22. This is what the angels are talking about. Luke 9 and verse 22, where Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And the angels say, remember, do you remember? He said that to you. He said this is what was going to happen. Or a few pages over to Luke 18 and verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. So first of all, in general, that he will die and rise again. And then Jesus gives more and more detail as he predicts his own death and he predicts his own resurrection. And he predicts the timing of that resurrection as well. And the angels say to the women, remember, he's already told you this was going to happen. Do you remember it? Do you remember those words that he said? I wonder if the angels actually carried on and kind of recited these words and said, do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when he said that to you? Do you remember the occasion? It's just as he told you. So this thing that's happening is not something that will be a surprise to Jesus, because it's just what he told you would happen. And it's like the penny drops for the women, isn't it? So verse 8, then they remembered his words. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, it's not a surprise, is it? Because he said that was what was going to happen. The women needed to remember. Maybe you need to discover that the death, the resurrection of Jesus, all the details of it, the timing of it, who would mock him and spit him, how he'd be handed over to the Romans, all those details were predicted by Jesus himself. And Jesus himself plugs into the Old Testament scriptures, doesn't he, as he speaks to his disciples. He says, all this is going to happen, and more than just my words, this connects with the whole of the Old Testament expectation about the Messiah. This is all going to happen in accordance with the scriptures. So it wasn't a surprise. I don't know whether they still do it. I think I mentioned this a few years ago. Kent's Road Church, what they used to do at least, is to get eggs ready for Easter Sunday morning. So they'd have fertilized eggs ready to hatch on Easter Sunday morning. So they time it. I think it's the Perrotts who've got that farm now on the way to Ditchling. They would get these eggs ready, and then hopefully you'd bring these eggs into the Easter Sunday morning service, and during the service they would actually hatch out of the shells. That would be such fun, wouldn't it? But you'd all be so distracted. You wouldn't listen to a word I'm saying. You'd hear this little tap, 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 and oh, there's one appearing. And but good idea in principle, though. And I wonder what the little chicks think. They emerge out of this egg, and life's pretty scary anyway, but, you know, 50 to 100 people staring at them. What a surprise. Jesus isn't surprised. God's not surprised. The angel's not surprised when Jesus rises from the dead. And not only remember Jesus' words, remember all the prophecies of the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. There are literally hundreds of prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus that were fulfilled in Jesus, precisely fulfilled in him. Now imagine if I were to get 10 hats and lay them here, and only one of them was red, all the rest were grey, and there's only one red hat. And then I bring in a blind man, or I blindfold you completely, and I ask you, not knowing how they've been laid out, to see if you can pick the red hat. So you know there's 10 hats here and you can feel them and everything else, but they're all identical hats and only one of them is red. What are the chances you could pick that hat? 10 hats? 1 in 10. 1 in 10 chance that you're going to better pick that hat up. There's football questions this morning, there's statistics questions. It's all happening. I'll have some cookery ones later perhaps. Maybe not. Well, it's pretty amazing to be able to get one prophecy fulfilled in the life of one person. It's actually absolutely amazing to get 8, let alone the hundreds. And some people have focused on 8 prophecies, things like the place of his birth that's in Micah, or the timing of his birth that's in the book of Daniel, or his betrayal in the book of Psalms, or the borrowed tomb in Isaiah, or the virgin birth, or the resurrection, or the piercing. And people have put 8 of those predictions kind of into a big statistical machine and tried to work out what are the chances of all of those coming true. Anyone here been to Texas? Les been to Texas? Yeah, brilliant. Is it a big old state? Yeah. Well, someone has worked out that the chances of getting those 8 predictions fulfilled in the life of one person is about 8 times 10 to the power 17. Something like that. And the best way to imagine it is to think about Texas and to think that you could lay pound coins all over the state of Texas. So you get a whole layer of pound coins over the state of Texas. And then, that's not enough. So actually, you have to pile these pound coins up to about 2 feet, 60 centimeters deep, all over the state of Texas. So just imagine it in your minds, if you can imagine a massive state in America, and you've got 2 feet worth of pound coins, that's a lot of money, and all spread over Texas. And then while you were doing that, you buried one coin somewhere in there that had a mark on it. And then you mixed it up a bit. And then you send someone blindfold, you know, took them in a helicopter or something, flying over Texas and said, I'll drop you somewhere safely and see if first time you can pick that coin, the one with the mark on it. Now, I know you can do all kinds of stuff with statistics and it's quite, sort of, can be quite bamboozling at times. But however you work the numbers and whatever kind of qualifications you give and say, well, that might have happened anyway and blah, blah, but it is very strong evidence that Jesus fulfills through his birth and life and in his resurrection all those Old Testament prophecies. I don't think there's a state big enough, a country big enough to do the numbers for the hundreds of predictions that there are in the Old Testament about Jesus. And at a really simple level, the angels are saying, listen to what Jesus told you. He told you this was going to happen. And Jesus himself plugs us into the Old Testament scriptures and say, this is fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. And actually, when the apostles, those followers of Jesus, started telling the resurrection story, do you know what they did? They kept saying, look, this is fulfilling what was predicted. So they gave their evidence, but they also connected it with what was predicted, because that's part of the evidence. And we believe the words of Jesus, the words of the Old Testament, come from God. And I want to say to you this morning, look at the empty tomb, but listen to God. Listen to God. Listen to God in his word, telling you these things are going to happen. Listen to Jesus telling you this is going to happen. It's part of the evidence. Listen to God. Listen to the witness of the scriptures. Listen to the word of God. And that's the second thing, listen to God. And the third thing, learn from the witnesses, learn from the witnesses. See in verses 9 through to 12 what the women do. As I mentioned, they have seen Jesus by this time, so they go and tell the 11. Remember, Judas is not amongst them anymore. And they tell, and the others believe that, the apostles believe that it's nonsense. Peter is not sure what to do with it. And in fact, we know from one of the other Gospels that Peter and John go and have a look. And Peter goes away wondering. You know, the disciples needed a lot of persuading about the resurrection. They weren't just, you know, a bunch of gullible buffoons who just believe anything, just follow any crazy man. They weren't expecting the resurrection. They didn't think it would happen. They're actually the most skeptical of the story. It takes a lot for them to believe. They needed the witness of the women, but they needed more than that. They actually needed to see the risen Jesus. But by the end of this chapter, chapter 24, these skeptical men, slow at times, proud at times, they turn from being sad and perplexed and frightened into joyful messengers because they've encountered the Jesus who rose from the dead. What are you going to do with the messengers? You've got more than just the women as messengers for you. You've got the people who have actually seen Jesus risen from the dead and speak about it. What are you going to do from those witnesses? Because you see, once you land it and say, okay, it sounds reasonable. Jesus rose from the dead. I can see that there's the empty tomb. That was evidence. I can see that it connects with all the predictions. That's another piece of evidence. I can see that there were witnesses who saw Jesus risen from the dead. That's another piece of evidence. You get those together, what are you going to do? Because if it's true, everything that Jesus said is true. Everything that Jesus' followers said about him is true. And Jesus is now someone to be followed, not to be studied. Jesus is no longer confined to history. He's no longer just someone who's a bit of an example to us. Jesus is now the king to be followed. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do this morning with this evidence? What are you going to do with the weight of evidence and the word of the witnesses? What are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus must be the Son of God. But more than that, death now is not the end. It depends a lot on our life circumstances as to kind of what that means to us, isn't it? If we're facing death, if we're nearing death, if we're very ill, if we're very old, it somehow seems much more real and relevant. But actually, for everybody this morning, death is just around the corner. It's just a moment away, just a blinking of the eye away. Whether we realize it or not. And so the fact that Jesus has risen and the fact that he has conquered death and offers eternal life is both real but also relevant to every one of us here this morning. Jesus is risen from the dead. And we want you to listen, to look at the empty tomb and see all the evidence, put all the evidence together, to listen to God speaking through his word, and to learn from the eyewitnesses who spoke about the resurrection. But also, this Easter Sunday morning, it's a call for us to be messengers ourselves. We learn from the witnesses' story, but we also learn to be witnesses ourselves. What did the disciples do when they finally understood? They were a bit slow, but they got there in the end. What did they do? When they finally understood that Jesus was risen from the dead, they became messengers, witnesses themselves. They became like the women, people who wanted to tell other people about the resurrected Jesus. The striking thing, if you read through the book of Acts, and we're going to study a bit of the book of Acts in Sunday mornings coming up, the striking thing is, what did the disciples talk about the most? It wasn't ethics. You should do this, you should do this, you should do this, you should be a better person. It wasn't so much actually about sin, although they did talk about the forgiveness of sin and the reality of a holy God. What they talked about the most, because it's the most important thing, is that Jesus is risen from the dead. And it happened just like God predicted. Now, I don't know how you can do that in the week ahead. Maybe it's easy because you're off school or you're off work, and maybe you can just tell each other that. But in the weeks ahead, I don't know how you can do that, but I reckon we should. And I reckon we should always be talking about the resurrection. There's lots of other things to talk about, lots of other things to debate and to answer, but the resurrection is the thing we want to talk about, isn't it? It's the thing we want to proclaim and declare. It's the thing for which there is so much evidence. And it's the thing that makes all the difference. Because whatever stage of life you're at, and nobody really knows whether they're on the last day or the last but 500th day of their life, whatever stage of life you're at, the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead means that he can forgive your sin and he can give you eternal life and he can give it to any of your friends and any of your family. And we don't all need to become some expert explainers of all the evidence and all that kind of stuff, but just to say to our friends and family, there's loads of evidence for the resurrection. Have a look at it with me. Come to a group with me and study it. Have a look at the testimony. What was said before it happened? What was said to explain it after it happened? What all the events were when it happened? Become a witness, like these women are witnesses to the risen Jesus. Don't look for Jesus amongst the dead. He's not here. He has risen, and we rejoice in that this morning. Let's pray. We have our heads bowed. Maybe for some of you here this morning, it's just a reminder, and it's a good opportunity as we pray together to rejoice before the Lord at the reality of Jesus risen from the dead, your hope, your certainty. Maybe for some of you here this morning, you've heard this quite a lot of times, and you know it's true, but you don't want to commit to following Jesus. Maybe today's the day when, before God amongst us, you want to pray and say, Lord, I can see that you've risen from the dead. I can see, Jesus, that you are the King because of that, and I want to commit my life to you now. Maybe for some of you, you're still wondering, like Peter as he wanders away, not quite sure yet. It'd be a great prayer to pray before God that he would teach you more, show you more, and to commit that you want to learn more yourself. Heavenly Father, we want to listen to your word. We want to see the evidence. We want to listen to the angels. We want to listen to Jesus. We want to listen to the Old Testament prophets. We want to listen to your messengers who saw Jesus risen from the dead. And Lord, as we listen, we want to be those who are true believers, who believe for ourselves and want to speak to others about this wonderful news. Help us to do that for your glory. Amen.